I'll be taking my text from Psalm 31, verse 7 through 8. Psalm 31, verse 7 through 8. If you haven't heard me preach before, and you're following along in your Bible, you better be fast at flipping because I bounce around a little bit in the Bible. But I will give you the scripture references. Psalm 31, verses 7 and 8 read, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. That's Psalm 31, 7 through 8. I want to read it just one more time. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Psalm 31, 7 through 8. I will be taking this and preaching on a message entitled, Be Glad. Be Glad. Pastor, would you please pray over the message?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to hear this message tonight. We know that this morning, Lord, you laid upon our heart, Lord, that something similar. Lord, we know that you've done the same for Nathan tonight. We've not talked or spoke about this to one another. We know that, Lord, your Holy Spirit works this way. We're asking, God, that you would help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, Lord. We know there is a reason and there is a purpose. We give you the glory and we give you the honor and the praise, Lord. Anoint Nathan now as he shares your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Kerry. I really appreciate you. What a blessing you are to all of us here in the Blue Lake Community Church. Why would it be necessary to preach a message entitled, Be Glad? Well, just kind of on a whim this morning. I have the internet at home. Generally, if I'm partaking of the news information, how do I get it? I get it through the internet. So my homepage has the AP, MSNBC, and all these different news feeds, and it all comes directly to my homepage. When I click on Internet Explorer, I'm barraged by the headlines of the day. So, without looking, I'm outlining this morning. I'm sitting there in the zero dark 30 kind of daylight, darkness, pardon me, quiet in the house. I said, I wonder what's in the news. So I just opened it up, and I'm not giving you everything, every headline. I'm just a sampling, a little overview of the glad tidings for the day. Northeast digs out from record-setting blizzard. New winter storm poised to hit. Soldiers' hard hip-hop lyrics reveal PTSD's rough edges. Mali town of Gao hit by second suicide bomber attack. Police, four wounded in Bourbon Street shooting. Bulgaria to brief EU ministers on bus bombing. Five killed in head-on crash. And I'm preaching on a message entitled, Be Glad! Nathan, you're not with the times. I am right on time. And God is right on time. Why? Because you need to know God's will for your life, and it can be briefly comprehended in two words. Be glad. And why? Why should we be glad? Psalm 188, verse 24 reads, This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This day. This day. With all the negativity, with all the bad news, with all the turmoil, with all the strife, with all of the horrible things that happen in the world, guess what? God still made this day, and we are still to be glad and to rejoice in it. Isaiah 25 and 9 reads, And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's Isaiah 25, verse 9. We should be glad in the Lord. Why? Because he gives us salvation. He will deliver us out of things. Not just spiritual salvation. And praise God for eternal spiritual salvation. When I die, I want to go to be where God is and to live with Him forevermore. But that's not all He's speaking of here. God is a God of salvation. You're in trouble. You're in hardship. You are distressed by all of the circumstances of life, and they can be very distressing. Be glad, because we serve a God who is a God of salvation. He delights in delivering you out of your problems and out of the horrible circumstances that life can bring your way. The time standard's been an issue. It's been back and forth this last 5, 6, 7, like 10 days, I think. Somebody mentioned it last Sunday in church. Somebody started with, prayer doesn't work. I didn't read it myself, so please help me. Forgive me if I'm misrepresenting this man. Wrote a letter to the editor. I was in school and my friend was shot, and I prayed for him earnestly, and God didn't deliver him, and he perished. So I don't believe in God. There is no God. There is no such thing as God. And then, of course, this sparked all kinds of responses, both from people, believers and unbelievers and atheists and all this stuff. And, you know, I kind of got tuned into the debate, you know, because, you know, these are spiritual things, and I'm intrigued by what people have to say. And I am impressed that the atheists articulate, educated. They have appealed to wisdom and great literature. They have appealed to the mindset, and they have talked about science, and they have talked about all of these things. One of them said, people only believe in the Bible because they're ignorant of it. They don't understand the Bible, so they don't really know the God they profess to believe in. And I was immediately struck by, how ignorant is this person of the Scriptures to say something so stupid? But I was speaking of this to my wife Bridget, and she said, you know what's amazing about atheists? They spend all of this time writing these letters to the Time Standard and to convince everybody of the futility of believing in something that they profess to be nothing. They waste the most precious, finite human resource, life, to tell people there is no God. If there is no God and it's nothing, why do you spend all of your life trying to convince other people not to believe in something you don't even think exists? Wow, that's some really crazy zealotry. You're going to spend your whole life proclaiming and professing and trying to win people to a point of view which you think has no credibility whatsoever. It's nothing. Let me prove it to you. If God doesn't exist, why would you waste your precious lifetime trying to combat something you think doesn't exist? Wow. Ignorant of Scripture. And this guy, he writes in, he says, people are ignorant of Scripture. Why? This God that they profess, He is an angry God. He is a jealous God. He waits to throw people into eternal damnation, hellfire. How could you possibly love and serve such a God? And I thought, ignorant of Scripture, huh? Ignorant of Scripture, huh? And I was so close to sitting down and writing a letter to the Time Standard. But I thought, no. I prayed about it, really, and God kind of removed that idea from my heart. But this is 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16 reads, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. But I'm just ignorant of Scripture. See, that's why I believe in this God. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in him. No love, no God. You got love? You got it from God, because God is love. Talk about ignorance of Scripture here. Atheism. 2 Peter 3:9 reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any man should perish." Wait a minute. Didn't he just say that this God of the Bible is waiting to cast people into eternal damnation with glee and happiness? Wait a minute. What does it say? It says that God is love and that God is not willing that any man should perish. Nobody. Is there anybody beyond God's love? Can you think of anybody who's done anything that is so heinous that God doesn't love them? That God would not redeem them if they would only repent? And Pastor was talking about it this morning. I was so tickled because I was talking in Sunday school about what Pastor was going to preach about. And then Pastor was preaching about this morning. I was like, wow, we could have traded outlines for all three, for Sunday school and for the morning service and this one. I was like, wow, this is amazing. Truly amazing. I had this outline before. I handed it to Natalie before service, before Sunday school. So all of this was set. We didn't get together and talk about this. What is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance is 180 degrees. Facing forward, facing backward. I have just repented. I'm going to repent again. Why? What is the difference? It's a change. It's a turn. I repent of my rejection of Jesus Christ. In order to repent of that idea, what must you do? You must now accept Jesus Christ. And then what does the Bible say of that? I don't have it in my outline, but it says it is a salvation and a repentance not to be repented of. Once you've turned 180 degrees, don't turn back around. Once you've come to accept Jesus Christ as your eternal Lord and Savior, don't back off of that. Stay in that proclamation of faith. People need to be glad, and they need to know this God of salvation. I shared this last time I preached. Luke 15:32 reads, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And people will say, "Oh, not all who wander are lost." Yes, you are. You wander from hardship to hardship to hardship, and you have no help. Don't you want to know a God of salvation who will comfort you and will draw you out of all of your troubles and all of your struggles and will be a comforter, a man of peace, a presence in your life that grounds you? Don't you want a God like that? I don't understand how you could live without a God like that. And the Lord put this in my heart, and it's a hard thing to accept. It is. I'm going to give you an example. Do you all believe that there is nobody beyond God's love? Anybody? I see nodding heads around the room. Should there ever be anybody beyond our love? People do you wrong. People offend you. People do you wrong. I mean, really hurtful. Duplicitous, backstabbing, lying on you, traitorous, blackguarded actions. Really? You've never really been betrayed by somebody? It's really hard to to forgive that and move beyond that. If nobody's beyond God's love and God is love, should anybody be beyond our love? Ooh. Nate, you ever had a problem forgiving somebody? I have had to repent of the hardness of my heart. I have had to turn from that. Because, somebody offends you, and every time you see them, you're thinking, oh, that person's offended me so badly. Oh, I can hardly stand being around that person. They're so offensive. It's so hard. But if we serve a God of love, a God of salvation, did Jesus Christ die for that person as well? Yes, He did. Does God desire for us to stand in our resolute, unforgiving attitude toward people? No. My God told me no. And that's a hard thing. It is a hard thing. But friends, if you come to know the God that is love, and He proclaims there is nobody beyond His love, should there be anybody beyond our love? Quiet time. A little bit of personal reflection. Nate, is there anybody you haven't forgiven? I have searched my heart because there are a lot of people that I needed to go back and forgive when I got this message. Yes, Lord, I forgive that one. I have to give the other one. Because, you know, it's hard when your feelings are hurt, just overwhelmed by the wrong they did you. God forgave them. Jesus was approached by two of the disciples' mother and said, Father, or Jesus, I have a petition to ask of you. And I'm not going to share the whole scripture. I'm just kind of giving you the background. I would. And he said, ask on. She said, I want that one of my sons would sit on your right hand and on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no problem. No. Jesus didn't say that. You don't know what you're asking, lady. You really don't understand what you just asked. He's not mine to grant who's on my... Whose right hand is Jesus seated at? His Father's. God's. So Jesus couldn't say, oh yeah, sure. Go ahead. You've asked this petition of me. There are things that you pray for that God can't grant because those things are already established and you can't... God would be a liar if he took somebody and removed Jesus from his own right hand. You understand what I'm saying? That was promised. That's in the scripture. You can't pray for something that's unscriptural. If it's against God's word, God's not going to grant it because that would make God what? A liar. And it's not possible for God to lie. If God said something, that's the way it is. Can't refute it, can't change it. That's not in the outline, that's for free. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. We are able. Matthew 20, 22. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What did he promise those two disciples? He said, you don't understand what you're asking, but you shall indeed be baptized with the baptism that I am. As Jesus was crucified and persecuted and suffered death at the hand of unbelievers, guess what? So did his believers. But he said, you ask this thing, you don't even understand what you're asking. The siren's ringing, so we pray that God will bless and move whatever need that has caused the siren to ring here. But often, I've thought, wow, what would it be like to be somewhere where people are being persecuted for just naming the name of Christ? Have you ever thought what it would be like? How would your faith be if you knew in the morning that door was going to open and they were going to draw you out before a firing squad or hang you or behead you? How would you react? How would your final moments on earth be? Would you be glad? Ooh, that's a tall order, isn't it? Would you be glad? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Ooh, 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding great joy. Wow. We're supposed to be glad, even while we're awaiting execution for our faith in the God of salvation. And what kind of death did Peter suffer? He was crucified just like Christ, upside down, because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same fashion. Do you think it was a pleasant way to die? No. But what did Peter say? He said, "Be glad and rejoice with exceeding great joy that you were thought to be worthy to share in Christ's suffering." Things are pretty rough. Things are pretty hard. Seems like they get harder every day. What are we to do? Be glad. Be glad. Oh, that's a tall order, man. You got a crazy message going on tonight. Woo! Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And Pastor Carey was preaching about that this morning too. What is our righteousness? Jesus is our righteousness. If we have righteousness, where did we get it? Because you've been such a good boy, Nate. No, because God gave it to me. If I've done anything that was righteous, it was because God prevented me from doing something unrighteous. And if I've done something good, who gets the glory? Nate? No. Why? Because Nate is a natural man. Nate would choose to do natural things. Natural things are not naturally pleasing to a spiritual God of love. That's why he doesn't want you to follow carnal ways. Because all they do is work distress and trouble and sow discord and bring about destruction. So the God that is love says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will accept you unto myself." Why would God do that? Why? Because he doesn't want you to be distressed. He doesn't want you to be perplexed. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed and turned about by everything that happens. God doesn't want you to be constantly in turmoil in your personal life. He doesn't desire that. He wants you to be delivered from that. He wants you to be glad. He wants you to be glad. Psalm 64:10 says, the righteous, where does the righteousness come from? Jesus Christ. "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." You're having a hard time being glad. You're having a hard time rejoicing. Perhaps you need to check yourself and see if you are indeed in the faith. Are you truly relying upon God for salvation? Are you resting upon him for everything that you need in your life? Are you? Be glad then. Yay. Praise God. Be glad. 1 John 4:18 reads, "There is no fear in love." No fear in love. I'm reading King James Version. This is New King James Version, so if it varies differently, I'm reading King James Version. Forgive me, that's the way I studied the Bible, so that's the way I think of it. Is it? "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." God is love. He does not desire for you to be in torment. If you're struggling and turning and tossing and you can't sleep and you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life, what does God desire to do? To cast it. Cast it far from you. Have you seen somebody cast something? Take it, run up to a cliff and throw it as far as you can into the ocean. Why? God doesn't want you to be in fear, because fear hath torment. If you have fear, give it to God. And that's not an easy thing either. Oh, Lord, I'm afraid about this. Lord, I'm really troubled by this. Lord, please take this trouble from me. We're supposed to cast our cares upon Jesus. Why? Because He cares for us. I have fears. I have troubles. I'm speaking for myself. Second part of the verse reads, "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You can't be perfect all the time. But if you realize you've got fear in your heart and you're deeply troubled about something, what are you to do? Take it to God. Give it to Him. He is the God of salvation. He delights in delivering His children out of distress, out of trouble, out of the heartaches of this life. Is God able to heal your broken heart? Yes, He is able. Is God able to heal you from bitterness and unforgiveness? Yes, He is able. You've got to be willing to bring it to Him. God is a perfect gentleman. We talked about it in Sunday school. We talked about it. The pastor talked about it in church this morning. What does Jesus do? He stands at the door and knocks. Any man will hear His voice and open the door into Him. You will come in. You sit down. They will have communion with one another. But even once God's come into your life, will He just overwhelm your life and take away your free will? Absolutely not. He's troubled and struggling and you're having all kinds of problems. It's your freedom to keep them. You want to wallow around in the pity pot. Nate, you ever wallow around on a pity pot? Don't look at my wife. She's laughing right now. I'm not even looking at her. She is. She's laughing. I looked at her. I lied. I just looked at her because I couldn't help not looking at her. She knows that I wallow on the pity pot sometimes. That's one of those human things that you just absolutely kind of seems like, you know, it's a human thing. Just wallow on the pity pot. Oh, I'm feeling sorry for myself. Oh, woe is me. When you get tired of wallowing around on a pity pot, talk to God. Be glad. Cast your fears away. Why? Because God doesn't want you to be tormented. God wants you to be safe, free from harm. He doesn't want you to be tormented and overwhelmed by the things of this life, regardless of the circumstances. Got a good sweat going here. I got a bald head, so there's no hair to soak it up. It's kind of running down in my eyes. It makes them sting. Psalm 119, 74. They that fear Thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hope in Thy word. What does it say here? What is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying, if you know my God, you will rejoice when you see me. Why? Because I trust in the word of God. I am showing you how to live. I am showing you joy. I am showing you to be glad. Wow, that's a pretty tall thing. That's quite a testimony right there. Anyone stand and testify? This guy said, if you fear God, you'll love seeing me. Why? Because I trust in the Word of God and I live it. Whew! Wouldn't you want to have that testimony? I would. In all things, man, I always want to see Nate because he's always positive and upbeat. He's a glad dude. Whew! Wouldn't you like to be that guy? I would like to be that guy. Because my wife knows. Sometimes I'm prone to sit on the pity pot. But when I do, and I try to pray, guess what happens? Dead silence. I can't get an answer. It doesn't even seem like God's listening. Why? Because I'm outside of God's will so far. I'm all sunk down in self-pity and wallowing and feeling sorry for myself. I've got my bottom lip stuck out. I'm all pouty. No, oh, it's so terrible to be Nate. Is that God's will?
Is that a good testimony? No, it is not. Who wants to be around somebody like that? You see somebody like that come into work? You know, here's Gloomy Gus. And if Gloomy Gus walks in and wants to talk to you about all their troubles, what do you do? You try to find a way. I need to use the restroom and I walk away. People do that. Why? Because they don't want to deal with other people's problems. They got enough of their own. If you're prone to be a Gloomy Gus, check yourself. Be glad. That's what I'm preaching about tonight. Be glad. This is my quote on my Facebook page. Life is 5% chance. 95% how you react to the 5% you can't change. I really believe that. That's a deep philosophy. I saw that on a bumper sticker one time. It was a bumper sticker philosophy, and I thought, wow, that's really good. That's exactly the way it is. You can't change who you were born to. You can't change the color of your skin. You can't change if you were blessed with tall or short or obese genes. You can't change if you have a major leaguer's power. You can't change if you have Albert Einstein's intellect. Those things you didn't have any control over. Now you can work to develop your intellect and your athletic ability. I'm not saying that those aren't possible. But those are things you do despite the 5% that you can't change. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks, preacher. You don't even know. Oh, you think that I was born with a silver spoon? What was your dad? He was a logger. What was his dad? He was a logger. And a fisherman. What was his dad? He was a fisherman. What about that? Oh, all those wealthy people. It was wealthy people. My grandfather had a third grade education. Third grade. Never wrote a check in his life. Why? Because he was illiterate. He died illiterate. He worked hard for everything he ever saw. He left school in the third grade to help feed his family. You think he got a good job? Young man left school in the third grade to get a job. You think he was given all kinds of good things? But you would look at him and say, oh, he was a good man. He was a good man. When other family members died of alcoholism and killed themselves, he took their children and raised them. Illiterate. The family I came from. It's the man I love so much. Good man by worldly standards. Testimony. You cannot allow circumstances to dictate who you are. You cannot allow it. If you allow circumstances to dictate your responses, what kind of person will you be? Bitter, hard, angry, resentful. It's not my fault. It's not fair. Other people are born with wealth. I envy them. Why couldn't I have been born in a wealthy family? Why couldn't have I had a good upbringing? Why couldn't have I come from a functional family? Huh? People, I talk to people all the time and I hear people, hey, I always have excuses. That's excuses. That's what I hear, excuses. I make the same excuses. I've made the same excuses. You cannot allow circumstances to dictate who you will be. Because if we're relying on circumstances, guess what? We are all likewise miserable people. I read you some of the news. Pay attention to the news. Why people don't listen to the news? Why don't people read the news? Why don't people keep up on current events? Why? Because it's incredibly depressing. I don't want to hear about all the great tragedies that are happening to other people. I have enough troubles of my own. That's what people think. You cannot allow circumstances to dictate who you will become. You cannot do it. Not as a believer, not as an unbeliever. You cannot do it. You will get nowhere accepting what other people say of you. Accepting what other people do to you. Responding. You can't do it. What is our reality? I'm speaking of believers. What is our reality? Our reality is in a living, loving Savior, a God of salvation. Matthew 7:27 reads, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Matthew 7:25 reads, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Wait a minute, that's almost an identical verse. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. One fell, one stood." What's the difference? Same storm, same circumstances. What was the difference? The rock, the foundation. When you are overwhelmed and distressed and perplexed and you can't seem to get anything right, what's the foundation? Are you on the rock? That's what I said to my coworker. She was weeping. She was trembling and crying with fear and anxiety. She came to me and said, "Nathan, tell me everything's going to be okay." I'm not exaggerating a bit. I was moved. I embraced her. I said, "Things will be okay." I said, "Mostly you have to be on the rock. The storms of life are going to come. I can't change that. Carrie can't change that. The storms of life are going to come. It's going to happen. It is a given. It is a part of having a life on this earth. The storms are going to come. The difference is the foundation. The foundation. If your life is in danger of falling apart, what's your foundation? Psalm 70:4 reads, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Does it say meditate continually? Does it say think kind thoughts continually? Does it say hold your hands and wish and hope continually? What does it say that we are to do? It says that we are to say continually, let God be magnified. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for delivering me out of distress and trouble. We are to say it. Why are we to say it? Doesn't God hear the silent meditations of our heart? Yes, He does. Does your neighbor? Does your coworker know that you believe in God? One of my coworkers came and said, "Nate, how are you going to handle this distress, this trouble, this great perplexity? I've been so worried for you." I put my arm around him. I said, "I'm not worried a bit. My confidence is not in the post office. My confidence is in God. I know that the God who's got me this far in life won't abandon me now. I serve a real God." What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to say that. Why? Who needs to hear that? God knows that. God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. You can't hide anything from God. But why do you need to say it? Other people need to hear it. That's why we are to be glad. That's why we are to exalt God with our lips. Matthew 25:23 reads, "His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You don't have much in this life. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. What do you have? You have a little. What does God say? Be faithful in the little that you do have. And what will He do? He will prosper it. You will enter into the prosperity of God. Is it possible that God lied? No! I just told you, God cannot lie. Be faithful with what God has given you, and He will see that you are sufficiently blessed, abundantly blessed. And what's more, the second part of this is, thou good and faithful servant. What does Nathan constantly pray to with God? Frequently, when I'm not on the pity pot. When I'm not on the pity pot. What do I do? Oh Lord, I want to be a good and faithful servant. Why? I want to enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to be a part of His work. Be glad. Psalm 35:7. I'm coming close to a close here, so stay with me just a little bit longer. Psalm 35:7 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yet let them say continually. Oh, wait a minute. What does that say continually? Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the destitution of His servant. Oh, no, wait. I'm sorry. In the prosperity of His servant. We are to be glad, and we are to say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity. You a poverty preacher? I preach that the only righteousness is in poverty? No, I am not. Because the Bible doesn't say that. It says it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they believe in the riches. But does that mean that any believer should be poor? You should take a vow of poverty and give away all your possessions and sell everything and not own anything? I don't believe that. Why? Because it says that God delights in the prosperity of His servant. Wow. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Oh no, wait a minute, preacher, you don't understand how hard my life has been. There hath no temptation overtaken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. These circumstances are so hard, it's so difficult, I can't possibly stand in the midst of it. I must bow down. I must yield to this. No! If it's come your way and it's hard and it's fast and furious, rejoice! Be glad God has confidence in you. Oh, that's a rough thing. Pastor was preaching this morning, all things work together for good. Oh, that's a hard verse. Oh, it's an encouraging verse, but it's a hard verse because sometimes you're thinking, how could this possibly work for my good? God, what are you thinking? Oh, Lord, how do I make good of this? And you take it all upon yourself. Does the clay say to the potter, why'd you make me like this? No. God could use the circumstances that we revile and abhor and are overwhelmed by for good. Pastor preached it this morning. It was amazing. I was sitting back there shouting and praising God. Amen, hallelujah, woohoo! Why? Because he was preaching almost the same message. Different words, same message. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you're having a hard time, God's expressing confidence in you, if you are indeed a believer. Because He said He will not allow you to be overcome. It's not possible. If there's a hard thing coming your way, there's also a way of escape. Look for the door. And sometimes it's literally a door. Have you ever hit the door? I've hit the door. Why? That circumstances is so hard, I have to escape right now. Pardon me, excuse me, I must leave. Please forgive my abruptness. I don't mean to be rude, but I have to go. There's a way of escape.
Psalm 63:1-9. I'm going to read it. And I am so close to closing, I'm right on the cusp. Oh God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. Right up to the moment I die is what it's saying. So long as I am in this life, so long as I draw breath and conform the word, until the moment I lose the power of speech, I will praise God. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me. Be glad. God has not changed. His arm is not shortened. He is still the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. Be glad. And I'm closing with this very brief verse. Joel 2:21 reads, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." God bless you all.